Turn, please, if you would, tonight to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. And let's go ahead and stand. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 are the text. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the firstfruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And let's stop there and let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your wisdom and for willingly offering and assuring us that we might have it. That skill in human relationships and skill in human responsibility can be ours. And so, Lord, give us a heart to desire wisdom. Give us good understanding. Help us to pursue wisdom, to treasure it, and to accept the definition of it as you provide it and not as we would define it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. So a couple of weeks ago, we came to this passage. We're spending some time working our way through the book of Proverbs, and I think I've kind of expressed my intent. I don't want to deal with it necessarily verse by verse, but I am going to kind of walk through it chapter by chapter. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are really rather synthetic, and I don't mean that all of Proverbs isn't, but you have these proverb forms, these either complementary or contrasting sayings, and they're put together in story form or paragraph form in the first 9 chapters. They are a lengthy appeal from a father to his son about the benefits of being wise. And God has shared that with us through the inspiration of his word so that this wisdom is available to us. And it's marvelous in the way that God did it because God granted Solomon unprecedented human wisdom. And then Solomon writes it for us. And so we have, at one hand, certainly the wisdom of God. But at the other hand, we have the wisdom of God as seen through the eyes of a man, so that it's not distant to us. One of the problems that we have is that it's easy to say, well, you know, that was Jesus, and he wasn't a sinner, and so he didn't see things that way. Well, Solomon is a sinner, and he's not Jesus, and so we have much to gain from him. So in these 12 verses, what you have are 6 couplets. And by that I simply mean that in the odd number verses, 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, and 11, you have a principle stated. And in the even number verses, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, you have the benefit ascribed to the principle. Do this, this will be the result. Now again, we want to make sure that we think about these as proverbs, which doesn't mean that they're not reliable, but they're promises in proverb form, right? This is not a, for instance, this is not a promise in proverb form, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are no exceptions to that. Anybody who calls upon the Lord in believing faith will be saved, period. But the proverbs have to have allowances for God to deal with individuals according to his sovereign purpose So that the Proverbs will provide, if you'll do these things, generally you'll be healthy. That doesn't mean that God relinquishes right to give us cancer or heart disease or to kill us in a car crash at an early age. So they're not that kind of ironclad promise like a gospel promise is. They're inspired principles about things that are true for the most part. Most of the time, for most people, they are wisdom. They are good, solid advice. So we have here six precepts, six supporting statements why you'd want them. And in these 12 verses, we have kind of a mini series on the book of wisdom, what it is and why it's worthwhile. I mean, everything that a human being would say they want is found in the first 12 verses. Would you like to live a long life? Would you like to be well thought of and well reported of? Would you like to feel like you're living your life with a purpose? Would you like some measure of health and prosperity? And would you like for God to find your life pleasing? These are the principles that are set forth for us just in 12 verses. That's a pretty good deal. The last time we worked through this passage at the end of March, we dealt with the first, well, we kind of introduced the section with the first four verses, and we gave our attention to 5, 6, 7, and 8. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. We talked about wisdom and that we rely upon God. We put our weight upon Him and we lean upon Him and we don't put our weight upon ourselves. I want to deal with the entirety of the 12 verses. Tonight I want just to turn our attention to verses 9 and 10. And then, Lord permitting, next Sunday night we'll deal with 11 and 12. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So again, let me begin, point number one, by reiterating that what we have here are proverbs. Here is a proverb about giving. Here's a proverb about giving. In the Old Testament, right? I mean, I think we would understand that God would teach giving, preach giving, argue for giving. And we have that come to us in a variety of ways. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham, the father of faith. I mean, this is the man of whom, who is the great example of saving faith. Not Adam, but Abraham. Abraham gave God a tithe. There was no command. There was no law. If you read the story and Abraham didn't do that, you wouldn't be surprised. You wouldn't go looking for it. But it is a testimony to his reverence. He gave to Melchizedek, the priest of God, a tithe of all the spoil. He revered him. He elevated him. He paid homage to him. He acknowledged his worthiness and his superiority. And that is giving in a testimonial form. When we give, it is a testimony to our reverence for God. It is our acknowledgement of his superiority and his authority and his worthiness. And that is one component of it. And I worship God by giving to him. Plain as that. I worship God by giving him. It's not the only way that I worship God, but it is a critical way that I worship God. In the Old Testament, there is a command to give. Leviticus 27:30, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord's, unto the Lord. And God says, it's mine, and I command you to give it. And of course, it's really not my intention this evening to deal at all with the tithe, but I would point out to you 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, in the same way, it is binding upon New Testament Christians. He goes back to the law, he goes back to the tithe and the point of the tithe, and he says, this is what we're to do. So when I come to my Bible and when I'm looking, I mean, this is the way we are, folks. God, the invisible God who is spirit in his essence, created a material world. And ever since then, people have been trying to figure out the right way to relate the material world to an invisible God. And some people have gone to one extreme and said, the material world doesn't matter at all. Live how you want, do what you want, because God's a spirit and you're a spirit and the material doesn't count. Other people have carried it to the other extreme, that the only way to worship God is to totally deny and bruise your body all of the time, deny yourself any earthly pleasure in any way, no marriage, no good food, no good companionship, live in the wilderness because that's the only way to honor God. The Bible endorses neither of those, but the Bible is very clear that although God is a spirit and needs nothing from us, we pay him respect and reverence and worship and obedience through material bodies and through in material ways. And this is a mandate. So I give to the Lord and it is a testimony of reverence. I acknowledge that he is God, that he is God and I am not. And I give God out of my substance as a testimony of obedience. He is the Lord. And he said, now do this. And I go, I will obey. And I do what I am told. But this is a proverb. This is not about a testimony of reverence. This is not about a testimony of obedience. This is about a testimony of wisdom. Wisdom is skill in dealing with human responsibilities and human relationships. It is doing it properly. It is doing it correctly. It is doing it in a way that gains God's favor. Solomon isn't introducing anything new, but he is introducing, I would propose to you, a different perspective. I give as an act of worship, and I give as an act of obedience. But I also give from a position of wisdom. And that is what Solomon is arguing. The Proverbs instruction is verse number 9. Right? We have the precept and we have the consequence. So the precept is given to us in verse number 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The word honor is the word that is translated, it is usually translated glory or honor, but it means to be heavy. It means to be heavy. And it is the fact that this is a word that talks about weight that has carried into our English language. We talk about something tipping the scales. Or we talk about someone's opinion carrying a lot of weight. Influence. And that really goes back to this biblical concept of that to honor God is to give him the weight. In the balancing of the scale, in the putting on the mental scale of ideas and options and opinions, God's position gets the weight. And actually, with thy substance really means from thy substance. Honor the Lord out of thy substance. In Psalm 112, verse number 3, that word is translated wealth. In Psalm 119, verse 14, it is translated riches. In Proverbs 30:15, it is translated enough. It is material goods. And of course, these are agricultural people. There is money in their society, but their society is primarily driven by harvest and birthing. Animals multiplying through birth and fields multiplying through the harvest. Honor the Lord from the substance of thy first fruits. First fruits are the beginning, the chief, the first part. If you go back into the instructions about the tithe, for instance, and Solomon here makes no reference to the tithe, no reference to any proportion, because it's not about a specific commandment in giving. It is a principle being articulated. But if you go back to that, right, the way the Jews tithed was, they got their animals kind of in a corral, and the first one, whatever it was, belonged to God. And then they kept 2 through 9, or 2 through 10. And then the 11th one belonged to God. He got the first. He didn't get the last. He didn't get number 10 out of 10. He got number 1 out of 10. God always gets the first. And that's why when preachers preach tithing, for the most part, they teach tithe on the gross. Are we grubby money, greedy money grubbers? Most certainly we are. We like money as much as anybody else, and it doesn't matter what the church is, what the denomination is, light bills don't pay themselves. But the Bible principle is God comes first. And so if we start spending all the money and then get around to giving God, he's not getting the first, he's getting the leftovers. And the principle is give God the first. Solomon doesn't say how much that would be. The law speaks of that. Solomon doesn't say in what way you should do that. He has an entire Old Testament that speaks of that. He's articulating a principle. God comes first. That's the principle. God comes first. God's portion comes first. In the way that God directs comes first. But God comes first. You honor God by giving it to him. Honor the Lord with thy substance. And folks, you could go back. I mean, listen, you know, we've been around a long time and we've all known people, and you know, I've known people that have argued, you know, these kinds of things, you know, well, you know, you should tithe, but you can just tithe it wherever you want. Well, I don't believe you can. I believe you can give to worthy causes and to worthy individuals, but I just don't know any other way to be faithful to everything that the Bible teaches about the use of money by tithing somewhere else than where you're a member and where you would attend. The Jew had to bring his tithe to the temple. Why to the temple? Does God need food? No. God wants obedience, reverence, and God is seeking to build a wise group of people. We honor God by giving to him. We honor the Lord with our substance. And I would just argue again that the principle, the principle that is being stated here is not one of quantity, but of one of priority. Who's going to be first in your financial life? Who's going to be first in your financial life? This is really what the principle is addressing. And we all understand this, folks. I mean, we've all been there, and for most of us, many of us, right? I mean, my wife and I went through this when we were new converts. You know, we just got saved, and you know, we didn't know anything about giving. I mean, we kind of laugh about it now. We got saved, and you know, we did some of the new convert stuff, hit and miss, and our pastor announced that they're having a stewardship banquet. I know what a banquet is. I had no idea what a stewardship banquet was. Now, he wasn't being coy about it. I asked him about it. He said, we're going to talk about money. And so we go, you know, we're all for one and one for all. So we go, you know, and a guy teased that. And that was for us the beginning of the journey and part of what you know, right? So are we going to do this first? Then we'll figure out whatever else we're going to do. But first and always first, it's going to be the Lord. That's the principle that is being articulated. Having established the principle in verse number 9, then there is the proverbial promise. And again, folks, I'm calling it a proverbial promise, not an ironclad promise. There are some people that God is going to restrict how much he gives them, most of us, because it's probably not best for us. But here's the principle. Make God first. Here's the proverbial promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, the language is straightforward here. There's no manipulating this. There's no punchline. This is clear, straightforward. The wisest man in the world, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is articulating this principle. If God is the first in your finances, there will always be an adequate supply. There will always be enough. In fact, the proverb goes beyond that, because it doesn't just say that there will be enough. It says there will be an abundance. So shall thy barns be filled, and thy presses burst out with new wine. And of course, in the Hebrew covenant agricultural world, the people's financial prosperity was directly tied to their faithfulness to God. But I don't really know that that's changed much. The proverb is setting forth to you the biblical view of wealth. The biblical view of wealth, folks, is a radical view of wealth. There are several ways about thinking about wealth, wealth building. You might have a 401k or some kind of pension option at your place of employment. Or you can save money and try to accumulate wealth for the future. If you go back into the 16th, 17th, 18th century of Europe, the dominating economic mentality was known as mercantilism. It was mercantilism that really drove the mentality of colonialism. Right, the mother country, in our case, England. England was concerned not about colonies, but about England. And colonies then had as their primary purpose to benefit England. And the mentality was, the prevailing mentality of the world is that in the world, there is a finite quantity of wealth. X number of pounds of gold, X number of pounds of silver. And all of the nations are competing to get that. And when one guy gets a pound of gold, that's a pound of gold less for somebody else. This led to a variety of economic wars. England and Holland fought a series of wars over many, many years, economic trade wars. Because everybody is looking at the world going, there is a limited quantity of wealth. And if I get a buck, he doesn't get a buck. And if he gets it, I can't have it. Or I got to go to war with him to get it because there's only X number of dollars in the world. And there are still lots of people that look at this as one of the things that is driving the redistribution of wealth tax-wise. There's a lot of social equity to that. You know, some, it's amazing how many of our politicians believe that it is unethical for you to have a lot of money, but it is not unethical for them to have a lot of money, but that's another subject. Right? We're going to redistribute the wealth because it's not right that you have so much and he has so little. And there are countries to this day that have that mentality. That is not a Bible mentality. We live in a capitalistic world. Capitalism approaches wealth radically differently. Capitalism really believes that it is possible through entrepreneurial, energetic business to create wealth out of nothing but business practice. We put our paychecks in the bank probably, or your paycheck gets deposited directly to the bank, right into your bank, and when you look at your bank statement, you have that much money in your bank and it's all yours. But the reality is that our banks are not holding enough money in physical money for us all to get all of that money. The Federal Reserve says that those banks, our banks, only have to hold about 10% of all the money on deposit. And 90% of that money they can lend to other people so that we can build factories and buy cars and build new gadgets and increase wealth. And right, if you watch the stock market, businesses are trying to create wealth and get richer. And this is capitalism, and it is a way of making wealth. And capitalism doesn't say there's only X number of dollars in the world, and if you have one, I don't. Capitalism says there are X number of dollars right now, but if we put our heads together and come up with something great and sell to a lot of people, we can create wealth out of nothing. That's not the Bible system. The Bible system is completely radical even to that. Here's the Bible system. Would you like to accumulate wealth? Give away some of what you have right now. Some people say, would you like to accumulate wealth? You have to take it from somebody else that has it because there isn't any more. Capitalism says, would you like to accumulate wealth? Work hard, save your money, invent a better mousetrap, you can create wealth. God says, would you like to create wealth? Give some away. That's pretty radical thinking, folks. That cuts right across the grain of our humanity. Try and teach it to a 3-year-old. Try and wrestle something away from a 3-year-old, holding out the promise to him that if he gives it away, he'll get 2 in return. But that is what is being articulated here. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Do right by God, and the prosperity will follow. And this isn't the only place that he says it. For instance, Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, again, we talked about this because in America, nobody in their right mind wants to be made fat. But in a world where people lived on the verge of starvation on a pretty regular basis and famine came about as often as a Nebraska snowstorm in 2017-2018, the prospect of being fat was almost unbelievable. If I may be absolutely carnal in the illustration, would you like to win the lottery? Give the winning ticket away. The liberal, the generous soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You take when we went to Israel and we're driving from Jerusalem in our bus up to the Sea of Galilee, you go by these farms. Now, in Nebraska, right, we understand center pivot irrigation. You dig a well, you put up a big sprinkler system, and you shoot water as far as the pump can shoot it, as fast as it can go. Pretty cool. In Israel, they pump drops of water to every individual plant. They don't have enough water to waste it by throwing it at everything that might move. So farmers farm with drip irrigation. Every plant gets watered. It's a desert. So how's this? You give some of your precious water, you will not lack water. That's the principle. Proverbs 14:25. Proverbs 13:7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. So what Solomon is doing here, folks, in wisdom form, is not saying, you got tithe on the grain, you got to tithe on the sheep, tithe. And that's what the law teaches. But it's pretty easy to develop a mechanical, heartless mindset about that. What Solomon is teaching is giving, as the Bible defines it, is a radical concept. It is a concept of wisdom and faith. It is counter to all logic. The logic is, I have this much stuff, and if I give that much of my stuff away, I only have X number of stuff left. But I believe that God has the ability to multiply loaves and fishes. That's the logic. That's the wisdom that attends to this. Jesus said the same thing. Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. A good measure. Pressed down. And I never read that. I never read that without thinking about one of my brothers-in-law who would talk about eating a bowl of cereal. And he would fill the bowl with cereal and put milk in, and then he would smash the cereal down into the milk so you could get more cereal in. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That's the principle. That's the principle. This is the wisdom test. Do we want to reverence and worship God? I hope that we do, and I hope we understand that there's a financial aspect to that. Do we want to obey the Lord? I hope we do, and there is a financial aspect to that. But do we want the Lord's wisdom about economics? Do we want to understand that there is this marvelous theory of economic prosperity out there that is counter to all human logic? It can be vested only in divinity.